Thank you and good evening. Great to see all of you here tonight. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. Chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. The title of tonight's message is Jesus and Our Hearts. Jesus and Our Hearts. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him, quote, unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, Jesus is doing a lot of home ministry in the Gospel of Mark. Here's another occasion. I believe this is the fourth or fifth time just in the first seven chapters of Mark. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he responded, "Are you so dull?" Which is my favorite verse in the Bible, by the way. Whenever you are asked, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? This is the one you quote. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach." So the issue here is not food, and it's not the ceremonial washing of hands that makes a person unclean. It's something else. In saying this, Jesus declared the last part of verse 19, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. From within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all, including me, Lord, to look into your word, to see its truth to us today. We want to be diligent students of your word, ultimately, Lord, because we want to follow you closely. The issue at hand here tonight, Lord, is our hearts. And I pray, oh God, that we would look keenly into your word so that we might see an examination of our own hearts. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to ask and begin by asking a question. What do we mean when we say Jesus changes hearts? Or when we say, "Come into my heart, Jesus"? Another question. Can Jesus see beneath our actions to our motives? Sure he can. Does he see past our actions and to our motives, our thoughts and our beliefs? You better believe he does. I'm currently reading a book right now, and this section is on a topic called scientific naturalism, which is essentially a teaching that describes what many in public education we have for years been learning, that the things that can be known are only the things that can be tested scientifically. And scientific naturalism is good for some things. I don't think science is evil. I don't think it's the antithesis of theology. I think that they can work together. However, for a pure naturalist, a scientist, a scientific naturalist, there is a very difficult to explain the conscience and what is morally right and wrong. Because to even say that there is a moral right and wrong is to believe that there is an absolute truth upon which you are actually, there's a standard set, and it is, you gauge your morality based on that standard. Well, we believe God is truth, that he sets the moral standard. It's not pop culture. It's not my teaching. This is something that that's why we follow the Lord. That's why we ask the Spirit for his wisdom. I mean, these are the kinds of things that that real life is made up. And I want to say from the outset here, one of the things that this passage of Scripture is highlighting here for us, just from a big standpoint, is that the issues of the heart are as real to the kingdom and to us and to Christ as anything that science could test. Please hear me. The issues of the heart are reality. They're not made up. And it's not whatever you think is right for you. And whatever I think is truth for me, but not for you. There is a standard, and we are accountable to it. So, they are having this discussion about what is clean and unclean in the context of something that frankly doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it would if you were Jewish. It's a conversation that started because the disciples were eating food without ceremonially washing their hands. Now, as you guys know, there are different kinds of laws, especially in the Old Testament. There is the civil law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. The civil laws govern the affairs of men. One of my favorites would be, that slaves were supposed to be released after 6 years unless they don't want to be, and they could form a permanent relationship with their boss. I also like the one about if a bull gores a man to death and its owner knows that it had a habit of goring, then the owner shall be put to death. How would you like that one, folks? I mean, watch out for your bulls. We've got the moral law. We've got the 10 words or the 10 commandments of God. That is part of the moral law. But then we had the ceremonial law. And these kind of govern the ceremonies, one of which was the washing of hands. Now, from the outset, let me tell you, this had nothing to do with germs, okay? This had nothing to do with why I tell my kids to go wash their hands before they eat anything. This had nothing to do with germs. They believed if you didn't wash properly, you would be unclean. And Jesus says, that's not what makes you unclean. Jesus said, essentially, they shouldn't have been concerned with unwashed hands, but unclean hearts. You see, throughout Scripture, we find the concept of heart. Now, I want to do my best to not just make this some sort of visceral sermon that's emotional in nature, because through my study the past couple of weeks on this topic, I had a week off because of our business meeting, I have come to the realization that the heart is as real as anything you can touch and feel. Now, we know that as humans, of people created by God, because we all have feelings. You know, we know what it is to love. We know what it is to be loved. We know what it is to be moved. But when you put that before people, sometimes, especially in our day and age, it becomes every person's opinion counts. I mean, the buzzword nowadays is tolerance. And we should be tolerant of listening to other people's thoughts and perspectives and things like that. But when it comes to tolerating what is the truth, there's no budging on this, my friend, because God has set forth what the truth is. Because if not, we're all left up to our own vices to determine what is moral and what is not. And that is why, that's one of the reasons why our current pop culture is going astray. So my question to us is, what does Jesus and our hearts, when you look at the heart throughout Scripture, it has to do with the center. What is the heart? It's the center of the will. Whenever you read the word heart in the Scripture, throughout the Scripture, I want you to understand that this is the most comprehensive term that can be used to describe a person. The most comprehensive term. The heart is where we desire things. The heart is where we deliberate things, where we need wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, we're asking God to speak to our hearts, because that is ultimately where choices will be made and decisions will be made. That's the heart of a person. So, how does this apply today, this whole what is clean and what is unclean? How does this apply to people who are not Jewish and people even today? First of all, I want to tell you that this passage does not mean all tradition is wrong. This passage of Scripture is not about tradition. You say, well, you know, they were washing their hands, so Jesus is saying, well, all tradition is bad. That's not what it's saying. In fact, Jesus established one of the traditions that we practice today. We call it communion. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're actually going to have communion one day when we see him again, and we're having that great supper in the last supper with him, and we see him face to face, and he's going to serve the greatest banquet in the world. This is a tradition he instituted. You see, tradition's not bad. Heritage is not bad. It's doing it without understanding the reason. That's what makes it empty. You know, it's this whole idea. Some people, especially younger folks my age, I mean, it's like whatever is new they want to do. But just because something is new or novel doesn't make it good. But the same is true for something that is old. Just because something's old doesn't necessarily make it good. It just means that it's old. You know, so youth doesn't equate to innovation, and age doesn't equate to wisdom either. You see, that's what I think is getting at the passage here, is that it's not about tradition, it's about what is unclean. There is something about a purity that is going on here. What is pure? So tonight, what I'd like to do is kind of take a look at a couple things, because I think this passage most of all warns us about what happens when routines turn into ruts and they get exalted in our hearts more than God's commandments. That's what was going on in here. A routine turned into a rut, which eventually got exalted to a tradition of man, and it was because that tradition got exalted, left, forgot the meaning, and was forgotten. The whole God's commandments were marginalized, and the traditions were exalted. So I really enjoy lists. I had this past week off. I took the week off with my kids, spring break, and I had a list of things I had to do. And I like lists. Are there any list lovers out there? Okay, there we are. Go ahead. Confess your sin. It's just great. It feels great. I tell you what. Now, you know you're a real list maker and a list lover if you write something down on your list that you've already done just so you can cross it out. Come on, let's do it right now. I'm telling you, that's me. I don't know what that says about me. But I made some lists tonight. And the first list is this. Are you in a rut? You might be in a rut if is the first list. Now, when I first wrote this list, I said, are you in a rut and maybe you don't know it? But then I started thinking about, hey, if you've ever been stuck in a real rut, like I grew up in Alabama, and for fun, when we were dating, you know, girls, I had a Jeep when I was 16. We'd just be driving down the road. You see a good mud path. This all of a sudden turned into an exciting date, folks. I mean, you take it and you leave the Jeep in 2x4, not 4x4. You leave it in 2x4 because you want to get stuck, folks. And so you go down this dirt path, you get stuck in a rut, and then you get to put it in 4x4, folks. And now we're talking. That's real dating right there. You get out of the rut, and I start thinking, you know when you're in a rut. The problem is, maybe you're in a rut, and you've just gotten used to it. You've gotten used to life in a rut. So, you might be in a rut if you have forgotten that the heart is a real space accountable to God. You might be in a rut if you've lost a sense of what God wants from you. You might be in a rut if you're critiquing other people and their walk with the Lord without reflecting yourself. You might be in a rut if you're doing things your way instead of God's. Which, by the way, when you do that, what you're actually doing is you're critiquing God by your standards. That's what happens when we decide to do things our way, knowing that it's not God's way. We're actually critiquing God's standards by saying, this is my choice. Think about what happens there in the heart. Think about what happens in the heart of a man or woman when they know what they ought to do, but they don't do it. My father had a word for that, and whenever I would cross this line of deliberately disobeying, that's when the whooping would happen. And I can remember thinking, before I even knew what deliberately disobeying was, that was something I wanted to steer clear of. You might be in a rut if you've stopped asking God to grow you, to mold you and shape you and make you into the man or woman he's called you to be. So the question is, what makes us unclean? If it's not food, if it's not ceremonial washing, Jesus gives a list of 13 things here, which I find interesting. And he says, these are the things that come out of a person's heart that makes them unclean. The first is this, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, this word simply means that every choice begins with a thought, and every choice leads to an action. You know, you could think about this as evil thoughts in this list, colon, and then the dirty dozen. Because every action began with a thought. And I've actually heard somebody say that every sin, if you think about the times in your life that you know you've had to come before the Lord and ask for repentance, every sin begins with believing a lie. I find that to be true in my own life. That if you know that you've sinned, if you trace that back to where did I go wrong, it started with believing a lie. That's an evil thought. Second thing is sexual immorality, which simply means every kind of sexual sin. The third thing is theft. And theft or stealing, this is a relational covenant that you have, okay? And you violate, it simply means you violate that relationship by taking someone else's property. We covered this. If you want to hear more about it, you can go back when we did our series in here last year on the ten words of the Ten Commandments. Number four, murder. This is you violate a relationship by taking another's life, taking a life. Adultery, you violate a relationship by betraying trust. Then the next one is greed. If I could define this word for you, I'd just simply say, have more. That's what greed says. I want to have more. And it's an evil because what happens when you're overcome with greed is it becomes a substitute for God. Malice. Malice just simply means that you want harm to come to someone. Instead of forgiving them, which is God's way, you want harm to come to them. That's what malice is. And then deceit. What does this word deceit mean? Deceit simply means that you want to bait someone into evil. This is baiting someone. You're deceiving them into something evil. Lewdness. What is lewdness? Lewdness is simply flaunting what is evil. I mean, this is going beyond, this is not being humble about it. This is flaunting what is evil. Envy is an obsession with something someone has. That's what envy is. You know that. The 11th thing is this, slander. And slander, we're familiar with what slander is and when you tear somebody down. Number 12, arrogance. Find this one interesting because the definition of this word is simply that you either acknowledge that what you possess did not come from God, so that's arrogant, that the source was your own ingenuity or whatever, or resources, and it didn't come from God, or you take what you have and you feel superior to someone else. Someone is perceived as being arrogant when they are perceived as being or presenting himself or herself as superior to another person because of what they possess. That is what arrogance is. You know, being humble about something is acknowledging, is, by the way, being humble about something is not being insecure or showing some sort of false humility. Actually, humility goes to say a couple of things. First of all, I acknowledge the source is God's. I mean, what I have, whatever it is God's. And it's the humility says, and I'm just here to serve. I'm not better than somebody else. But it's not neglecting or negating the fact that you may have a gift. Some of the most gifted teachers that I know are actually here in this room, but they embody humility too. But I think that it's one thing to step up and to kind of be overcome with insecurity. That's not honoring the Lord either. This is something that we have to get a hold of. And Jesus says, look, arrogance is an evil thing that comes forth. That is something that will make you unclean. The last thing, the 13th thing, is folly. Folly just simply means, simple definition I could give would be morally stupid. It's essentially playing a fool. That's what folly is playing a fool. Flash flood warning, folks, just letting you know. The thing that I want to kind of zero in on, you've got this list of 13 things of slander and all of these things that make you unclean. And I'd like to point this out because the topic of this passage is what makes a person clean and unclean. Now think about this. Jesus is saying these are the things that make you unclean. And I just want to ask you before we move on, what happens if you find yourself unclean? I mean, who among us here has not been unclean before? And this gets at the heart of Jesus' parable. Jesus says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And he says, look to the heart. So what I'd like to do before we wrap up is I'd like to give you just some keys. I've kind of listed out about six things here. Six keys to getting out of a rut, renewing your heart, and staying strong. And my friend, I think this is worthy. If you don't normally take notes, this might be something you want to jot down to stick in the back of your Bible. It's certainly, all of these points are not essentially points that I've come up with. My goal in this was to look throughout the scriptures, to look at what God says in his word about the heart, and to write the verses in a way that they are applicational to us. And I hope it pays off here. Number one, don't be afraid to pray, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me, based on Psalm 51:10. First thing right out of the gate here, my friends, don't give up just because you have found your heart to be unclean. The past several weeks, I have been working with a couple of friends here, and they have been so overcome with failure that they're this close to throwing in the towel. And I want to say, I mean, we have all failed, okay? In fact, Romans tells us that we've all failed and come short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. Failure is an event. It's not a person, okay? You can fail, but it doesn't mean that you're a failure. What happens when you find yourself at a point of failure? Don't be afraid to say, create in me a clean heart. That's what David prayed after he was caught in adultery. I mean, this was the king, man. He should have been at war and he stayed at home. He was caught. He could have thrown in the towel. But you know what David did? Through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned these words, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. This would apply to anyone with hard hearts. And by the way, that's not just Pharaoh. That is also the disciples. Let me just remind you, at the last the last chapter that we just went over in Mark chapter 6, the disciples, right after the feeding of the 5,000, they get in a boat, they cross the river, or they cross the lake of Galilee. They get to the other side, and actually they said that their hearts were hard because they didn't understand the loaves. I mean, could you understand feeding 20,000 some odd people with five loaves and two fish? And it said that their hearts were hard. The disciples' hearts were hard. Look, all of us can experience a hard heart. You know, all of us can have deceitful hearts because of our sinful nature. You know, we have to make sure. One of the mentors in my life said, look, you can trust people, but just don't forget that we all have a sinful nature. I tend to trust people implicitly. My dad likes to tell me, son, I know you like to think that everybody's good in the world, but they're not. And I understand that, you know. And you know what? Frankly, I'm not good either. I told one of my professors at AGTS, I went in and I told her, I said, oh, the good doctor is here. Lois Olina is her name. And she said, oh, Mike, I'm not good. It's only by God's grace. And you know what? You're kind of joking back and forth. It's a little tongue-in-cheek. But the bottom line is, you know, none of us are purely good. We need God's grace shed in our heart because of what he did on the cross. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to pray it again and again. Create in me a clean heart. Number two, let the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing to God. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of your mouth. If what comes out of a person makes him or her unclean, then the words that come out of our mouths should be monitored carefully. And I think it would do us all well to remind ourselves that our words matter. Our words matter. Coarse language, joking, need to be held in check with the saltiness of the gospel and Jesus' teaching. And sometimes we let it kind of get away from us a little bit, don't we? But Jesus, I mean, the word tells us to let the words of our mouths be pleasing to God. And it also says, let the meditations of my heart be pleasing. So in your heart, there are phrases and meditations that you think on. Let them be pleasing to the Lord. And if they're not, return to number one and say, God, create in me a clean heart. Number three, don't be afraid to pray, create in me a clean heart. Number two, let my words and meditations of my hearts be pleasing to him. Number three is trust. Trust in the Lord. This is where faith comes in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't depend on your own understanding. So many times we want to put our understanding first. But like I said, you might be in a spiritual rut if you are following your own ways instead of the Lord's. And what you're actually doing in that case is critiquing the Lord's standards. You're saying, you know what, that's not good enough for me. So I'm going to follow my own path. Why? Because maybe, for whatever reason, you've rationalized, again, going back to the beginning of an evil thought as the beginning of a lie. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Number four, just like Jesus, to give us a curveball, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. If you want to know how to get out of a spiritual rut, renew your heart and stay strong, can I ask tonight, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Number five, ask the Lord to guard your heart. Where's your treasure? Trust in the Lord. Let the words and meditation be pleasing. Don't be afraid to pray, create in me a clean heart. And number five, ask the Lord to guard your heart with his peace. With his peace. Why do the desires of our heart go so astray sometimes? And I believe it is directly connected to this passage of Scripture. First of all, Proverbs tells us above all else to guard the heart, out of it flows the wellspring of life. Or another translation says it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. But I love Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God will guard your hearts. You know, this is the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's this verse. The peace of God will guard your hearts. And the image here is an actual guard, a person, a soldier, posting in front of your heart. I mean, imagine the Holy Spirit posted guard outside of your heart. This is the peace of Jesus, who will post guard outside of your heart. And you know, when the flaming arrows of the evil one comes up, that's when the shield of faith comes up, my friend. And I believe the shield of faith and the peace of God is going to help you to renew your strength and to stay strong. Ask the Lord to guard your heart with his peace. And finally, number 6, returning to where we began, what does it mean to give our hearts to Jesus? What does it mean to give our hearts to God? In the heart of every man and woman is the ability to choose. We have that ability because God has given us the gift of choice, of a free will. Choice is a stewardship, but we are accountable. Let me say that one more time. Choice is a stewardship for the believer and for everyone. Choice is a stewardship, but we are accountable. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified its passions and desires. If I could sum it all up, I want to give you 2 images that you can walk away with here tonight. My prayer that I often pray for myself, and I give it to you tonight, is God, put a magnet in my heart and a compass in my mind. A magnet in my heart that is drawn to him. You see, when I became a Christ follower, when you became a Christ follower, whether you knew it or not as a child or as an adult, you crucified the passions and desires. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross and you became a Christian. When you belong to him, you have crucified those desires and those passions. So God, put a magnet in my heart to be drawn to you. But also, Lord, I need a compass in my mind because I need to think rightly. I need to think Christianly. Not just what is the political thing to do, or, you know, determining, you know, whatever. There's so many politics going on right now, and you kind of get, you hear a lot of debates, and we need to be praying for the whole process. I think we can be angry about the process, or we can, I think a better response, you know, would probably be prayerful. We need to be praying about this. We need peace in our world, in our country, and I want the right person to be elected, you know, just like you do, but we need to be praying toward that end. You know, and I ask myself, God, how do you know what's right? And my friend, let's not forget that through the power of the Spirit and the revelation of his word, he has given us a compass for our mind that we can return to him and say, God, I know you've got something in your word. I know you can speak to me. Show me the way. Put a magnet in my heart and a compass in my mind. I want to give that to you tonight, and I want to pray that tonight we would all be the kind of salt and light that we're called to be. I tell you what, pop culture is defining. I've been concerned over the past while now, but it's kind of growing in intensity for me, and I just have a concern for our kids, for our teenagers, for our young people, that pop culture is, in the entertainment industry, seems to be defining what truth is more than the revelation of God's word and his Spirit. And frankly, we don't have enough time during a week to compensate for the onslaught of messages that they're receiving on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. They're all on the clicky-clicky nowadays with the phones, and they just get messages, you know, sent right to them and all this kind of stuff, and we're outmanned on the hour standpoint as far as, we only have them here at church for an hour or 2 hours tops if they come all during the week. How do you overcome something like that? And I tell you, you know, I go back to the loaves and the fish. Jesus is a multiplying God. I might not feel like I've got all the resources and all the time, but I believe Jesus can multiply the effect of our hour or 2 hours, our minutes, our seconds with them. I believe that He can multiply its effect. And we had students last week. I was in youth a week ago Wednesday, and we had students come to faith in Christ in there. Last week, we've got kids that are coming from around the community that are coming to Fusion now. They just came back from a retreat. My daughter, my 13-year-old daughter, was telling me that they had an amazing retreat, and Pastor Nick spoke all the services because he knows our students the best, you know, and he wanted to speak directly to them. And look, I don't have any issues with flying somebody in or driving them in and having them speak, but I appreciate that Pastor Nick did that and felt called to do that and knew exactly what to speak to them. And I pray God will richly multiply the effect of God's word, seed planted in their lives, amen, and that they'd be good soil. You know, I was thinking about just all of this, and, you know, you start feeling outmuscled by the world. Theaters are full because Hollywood seems to be telling a lie pretty well. And, you know, our churches could stand to grow. All of our churches across the nation, you know, they could stand to grow. I mean, if we could grow by 10, 20% in the next year, I mean, our churches would begin filling up. We need that to happen, friends. We need that to happen. And I've just felt burdened to pray for our pastors, our leaders, our small group leaders, for you, my friend, because we are part of the saltiness and the light of this earth. And, you know, we cannot let pop culture continue to define what truth is. We've got to speak the truth in love to our kids, to our young people. We've got to speak the truth in love. You know, we can love our friends, we can listen to them, but we cannot cower away from speaking God's truth when we have the time and the opportunity to do that. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean. So the issue is the heart. The issue is whatever is in the heart will come out. And it's that, that fact that we are accountable. We are accountable. Our choice makes us. It's a stewardship, my friend. Our free will is a stewardship. So it's a gift that He's given us. He does not make, God is not building a jail. He's building a home, a city. You know, a jail makes you stay there. The people who are going to be in heaven are going to be the people who want to be there, that have accepted Him, Christ, by faith. Believe in Acts. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The simple response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That's what it comes down to. And I want to encourage you tonight. Would you examine your heart? Would you ask the Lord to examine your heart? Would you ask the Lord to point out anything that may be making you unclean? You know, He knows your motives. And you may say, "Well, I haven't been caught doing anything." Most people are just, they're sorry that they were caught. They're not repentant for what is going on in their heart. It's a byproduct of our culture. You know, we're only ashamed of what we get caught for. But God says, "I know what's in your heart. I see it. And that's what makes you clean or unclean." Don't be afraid to say, "Create in me a clean heart." Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your understanding. Let the peace of God post guard outside of your heart. And let the Holy Spirit do the fighting for you. You know, you and your own willpower don't have enough resources to withstand the forces of the enemy. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit living in us and His power. And it's like sin fractures. But Galatians tells us that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, You see, sin fractures, but the Spirit puts us all back together. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what happens when the Spirit of God gives birth in you. He puts your personality back together. He puts you back together. He begins to manifest that fruit in your life so you can love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and not be fractured by the work of the enemy. Would you stand with me tonight? Oh Lord, we just come to You this evening. We thank You for Your word that penetrates our heart, soul, and marrow. And oh God, we turn to You. We give our hearts to You, oh Jesus. We give our hearts to You. Would you just pray that prayer now? And give our hearts to You, Jesus. Examine our hearts. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. Create in us a clean heart, God. The psalmist declared those with clean hearts and pure hands. Oh God, oh Jesus, that's what we want, oh God. Oh Lord, we want to have pure hearts, oh Jesus. Help us, oh Lord. And may the peace of God, I just pray for my friends tonight that might be confused or in some state of turmoil, Lord, some decision. And Lord, that decision or maybe the confusion has given a crack for the enemy to come in and start to put in a foothold. And I just pray the peace of God would drive out any confusion. The peace of God would post guard outside their hearts, Lord, to guard them. Lord, may the peace of God surpass all that they can understand. And Lord, may they put their trust in You, not leaning on their own understanding, but putting their trust, all of their heart, trusting You, O Jesus. I pray, O God, that we wouldn't just pray, Lord, to be safe, and we wouldn't just pray, Lord, prayers, Lord, that are safe prayers, but Lord, we would pray prayers of boldness, Lord, that You would send us into the world. And Lord, may our conversations and words and meditations of our heart be pleasing to You, O Lord. Would You just pray for our young people real quick? That was a focus of tonight. Lord, we just lift our young people up to You coming back from retreat. And Lord, I just ask You that You would help them, help their roots go deep, O Jesus. From our youngest ones, Lord, our most vulnerable children among us, Lord, to the ones, Lord, who are getting ready to launch out into adulthood, either through a job or through college, Lord. For many of them, there are many in this room that have grandchildren, Lord, that are in that place and children. And, oh God, we pray Your protection over them. But, Lord, we're not afraid because we have You, oh Jesus. So we ask You that You would make them salt and light into their campuses and wherever they're going, Lord, in their jobs, Lord, in their schools. Help them to be lights, Lord. And I even pray from the youngest child that's represented here in this room. Oh God, may they be dedicated to You. May they be used by You. I even pray, God, that You would use the small children, Lord, prophetically to speak the truth in love to their friends. Lord, help them, I pray. I pray, God, You'd send renewal across our nation, beginning in the schools, Lord. Would You help them, I pray, oh God. Help us in our churches, Lord, continue to grow and to thrive, to be who You've called us to be, oh God. I pray, oh Jesus, that You would help us have pure hearts and words, Lord, that are seasoned with Your grace, but Lord, also that speak the truth, oh Lord. Oh God, we want to be Your kind of people. Help us, we pray, oh Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray. Oh God, we dedicate this night to You. We pray You would help us keep our motives pure, keep our hearts clean. Oh God, we just ask You that You would help each and every one of us with Your strength. We pray and ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen.